Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
And that's the introduction to the book, according to Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who was he to Mark? He was the Son of God.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
God bless you, truth seekers, and welcome aboard. We're ready to get started with another round of Truth Infusion. This is the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries, and our goal today, as it is every day, we are allowed to come into your home or your car or your place of business or through your earbuds, perhaps on your iPhone. Our goal is always the same, to do our best to get out of the way and let God be God and the Holy Spirit do what only He can do and bless you with truth. Without the Holy Spirit's movement and activity through this time, we are wasting our time, because otherwise what you're left with is the best that David Markham can bring you. And I've done this long enough to know that my best is not good enough, and it surely cannot direct change into the heart of another man. Guys, I'll be honest with you. I can't even change my own heart. But coming to that understanding and realizing that Jesus Christ is the changer and the Holy Spirit is the power through which that change comes, well, it was a freeing thing for me. As my pastor says often, the greatest freedom is to realize that you're free from yourself. And that's what I want to do today, is step out of the way and let the Holy Spirit take control. What we want to do today, my goal is to begin. This is going to be a first, really, for me. What I'm doing in my personal Bible study in the mornings when I get up with the Lord is I have begun to walk verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. In fact, this was born out of the desire from myself and a few of our close friends to begin a weekly Bible study. We began to do that, and God led us to the Gospel of Mark. And that's where we started. And because of that, because I'm doing some of the teaching in this Bible study with this close group of friends, I decided that this would be the best thing for me to start studying on in my personal time. And I didn't, you know, this is just the way God works. I had no idea the wonderful things that God was going to bring to me as I began to study His Word, not just reading over it and glancing through it, but to actually take the time to digest it, to actually study it. If you can picture studying and pulling apart information to get ready for an exam or a test in school, that's the way we ought to study God's Word, guys. We ought to spend that kind of time and put that kind of effort into seeking out the small details and finding the history and the background and the original intent of the authors as the Holy Spirit inspired them. And so that's what I'm doing with the book of Mark. And as I was this morning, in fact, reading in the first chapter of Mark, it hit me. Why not begin to teach this on the radio also? Just seems like just a natural transition from personal Bible study to a corporate Bible study to this radio Bible study. So that's my goal. I hope that you will receive from it. If you get half as much, if I can portray to you half as much as what God is putting in my heart, then I know you will be blessed. And so let's begin this with prayer, as we always should. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to take control of this time and to seize control of the airwaves as the radio ministry goes out. And if you're listening to this over our internet site, that even then it will be blessed to you. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer, as I have voiced that in front of your people, it is my desire, Holy Spirit, that you would come into the studio and that you would be the teacher. We need you. We don't need anybody else. Lord, take every word that you would have your people to know and bless it with the increase. Plant it deep in our hearts so that fruit would grow forward, Heavenly Father, that the people around us may feed from the fruit that is born from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, truth seekers, one of the things I love to do when I am really going to spend time in a particular book, whether this is for myself personally or for a study involving some group of people, it is important to me, and I hope it becomes important to you, if you're not already doing this, to find some history on the book itself before you even begin reading it. You can't imagine how enlightening it can be to discover some of the intent and the history about the author, where the book comes from, the kind of person that was writing it, who were they writing it to, when were they writing it, why possibly were they writing it. I want to do that. It may be, for the most part, what we get done with today, but I want to give an introduction to the book of Mark, and then perhaps we'll get to the first verse today, if God leads. We're going to give this time to him. And what I did when I prepared this one, I don't always do it this way, but it seemed to fit, is I started with five W's. So if you want to kind of keep notes in your mind, or if you have a chance to write this down, here's how I'm going to address this introduction. When, where, who, why, and what? When, where, who, why, and what concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark? We'll look at all these different topics. Hopefully get a good idea about this book. Let's start with a quick one. When was the book of Mark written? Now, we don't have any of our Gospels where the author signed off and put the date. We didn't have that privilege, but we can deduce and get a good general idea of when these were written. Now, I'll tell you this. The book of Mark is recognized by scholars, who I do not count myself as a scholar. I have to depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit and the brilliance of some of these Bible scholars that I love to read behind. Bible scholars say that Mark was the earliest written of the Gospels. It was the first one written. And how do we come about that? Well, we have to find a period of time that we can approximate a date for. Let's start with Acts, the book of Acts. We have a good idea that the book of Acts was written in the early 60s. Now, I'm not talking about the 1960s or the 1860s. I'm talking about the 60s, the original ones, right? We know this. Luke wrote Acts, and Luke abruptly ends the book of Acts with the execution of Paul. A lot of scholars believe that Luke chronicled Acts as the events were unfolding. In other words, he would write and update his chronicle of the Acts of the Apostles, and then a new event would come along and he would receive information of this new event and he would write that one down. So here we have Luke chronicling the death or the execution of Paul at the end of the book of Acts. We know Paul was executed in the early 60s, so we can kind of date Acts about that time. We also know that Luke wrote his gospel of Jesus Christ right before he wrote Acts. So then the Gospel of Luke would have been written somewhere in the late 50s to early 60s. Matthew is preceding that somewhere in the late 50s. And so Mark, being the earliest Gospels, was probably somewhere in mid to late 50s before Matthew was written. So that's important to note, being the earliest or the first written Gospel. Some of the other Gospels borrow some of the text from Mark. We know that's true. But very important. This was the first one. Where did Mark write his gospel? We get indication of that from another book in the Bible. If you read in 1 Peter 5:13, here's what Peter says. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Now, this will play in again here in a moment, but the point to make is this. Many people believe that Mark was in Rome with Peter at this time. Peter was writing in his book here. Mark was at this time, or around this time, began writing the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. And he was likely in Rome when he did this. Peter refers to the fact that he was there. So let's answer the next question. All of this will kind of come together as we continue to talk about it. Who was Mark writing this to? Mark's gospel was likely written to the church in Rome at the time where he was. We believe this for a couple of reasons. Number one, Mark used a few Latin phrases, which was the language of Rome, where other Greek phrases, which was more familiar to Mark, his native language, where those other Greek words or phrases would have made more sense to use. So instead of the Greek, he used the Latin, in order to reach out and to translate this better to the Roman audience that was reading this. Does that make sense? Along the same lines, and number two, Mark also takes time to explain some of the Aramaic phrases that the Jews and a lot of the Greek-speaking people would have understood easily because it was everyday, it was old hat to them. However, to the Romans, it would not have been. So instead of just stating those phrases, he explains them, which leads us to believe that he is writing this to the Roman church of that time. Okay, let's get into why. Why did he write his gospel? Now, the ultimate and obvious answer was that God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, commissioned Mark to do that. And I believe that is obvious, and we would all agree with that. But I believe within that broad framework, perhaps there's a couple of other points we can bring out. I mentioned that Peter and Mark were likely together in Rome at this time. Now, I want to bring out another reason why Mark might have written this book. This is not my thinking. This is several scholars believe and agree with this idea. Mark and Peter likely had a very special relationship. We can do some Bible digging to begin to uncover perhaps the root of their relationship. And I think it played a big part in Mark's writing. As I just read to you in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as his son. Now, we know Peter is not his father. But he's talking to Mark, referring to Mark as a son in the ministry, very important to Peter. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you remember the story, and I'm not going to go look this up, I'm just going to kind of wing this, but remember the story where Peter was in prison. There was a family gathered in a home of a lady named Mary, and they were praying for Peter's release. Well, it happened, and Peter was released by the angel. Peter goes and shows up at this house that night. I just love the picture that this paints in my mind. They're in the home praying for the release of Peter, and there's a knock at the door. And it's Peter knocking on the door. So the servant, the young lady named Rhoda, she goes and answers the door, opens it up, and there's Peter. So what does she do? She closes the door, leaves Peter outside, goes back in and says, excuse me, Peter's at the door. And the response she gets is something like this: "Be quiet, Rhoda, we're praying for Peter's release." "I know. He's at the door." And finally she convinces them he's at the door, and here's their response: "Oh, it's not Peter, it's his angel." Well, cultural belief at that time, not biblical, cultural belief at that time was that every person had a guardian angel that would take on their appearance if the need be. If the need called for it, they would take on the appearance of the human, the angel would, to perform some act that the person needed. I don't know. We know that's, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But that's what they said. "No, you don't see Peter out there. That's his angel." Well, knock at the door again. They finally go answer the door and let Peter in. Okay? The point I want to make is this. This home, the home of Mary, Mary is Mark's mother. So there's a chance that Mark may have come to the Lord as a young man through the ministry of Peter. We don't know. I'm just saying that they knew Peter when Mark was young and at home. So there's history with them. But their history and their relationship, I think, takes another step when we consider the idea of restoration. I want to spend some time here because this touched my heart as I was studying for this. I think both Mark and Peter had experienced great restoration. Now let's talk about Peter's first. In the garden, Peter says to Jesus, "I'll never leave you. If they arrest you, they arrest me. If they kill you, they kill me." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about." "Yes, I do." Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied you even know me." "Oh, not me." You know the story. Peter finds himself in a courtyard, warming himself by a fire. Jesus is in a building being tried, one of those false trials. Peter is warming himself by the fire, and a young lady says, "I know you. You're one of his followers." "No, I'm not. I don't even know the man." She comes back later. "Yes, yes, I know you. I've seen you with him." "I don't know him. I don't know him." Sometime later, "You know, you're a Galilean. You talk like a country bumpkin. Your speech betrays you. You are one of his followers." And the word says that Peter cursed and swore. And it doesn't mean he threw some four-letter words out when it says that. It means he cursed Jesus himself and said, "I tell you, I don't know him." And the cock crowed. One of the gospels says Peter turned and there was Peter and Jesus looking at each other from across the courtyard. At the moment the cock crowed, he had just denied him for the third time. The Bible says that Peter wept for what he had done. But it doesn't end there. Because Peter sees the resurrected Christ at least twice. And then one day he's hanging out with six of the disciples and he says, "Guys, I'm going fishing." Now the Greek bears this out. He wasn't just going on a fishing trip to get away for the afternoon. What he told them was, "Fully on this gospel ministry. This evangelism thing's not for me. I'm quitting on that. I'm going back to what I used to be. I'm going back to be a fisherman." And the Bible says six of the disciples followed him. You see a problem here. Here is seven of the remaining 11 disciples that have denied Christ, denied their calling, and gone back to fishing, basically said, "We give up on him." They've already seen him alive twice, which blows my mind until I stop to consider the fact that I have known him personally for years and I have days where I deny him to other people. So I can't get down on these guys, but Peter leads seven of them total away from Christ. They're fishing. You know the story. They're not doing too good out there that night. It's been a long night for them. The Bible says up on the shore, a man calls out, "Put your nets on the other side of the boat." Now this, you know, this sounds strange to us, but it wasn't to them. This was an ordinary occurrence because people at a higher elevation up on the coastline could see the shadow of the schools of fish and could tell them, "Take your boat out, go to the right, drop your nets there." That's where they are. That's what happened. They weren't expecting that this was anybody special, not Jesus. "Put your nets on the other side." They pull in fish, so many fish they can't get them in. Peter recognizes it's Christ. He dives in the water, swims to shore. The other disciples come in a smaller boat, dragging this net full of fish. And when they pull it up on the shore, they find Jesus with a fire built. He's ready to have breakfast for them. And they're sitting around eating breakfast that Jesus has prepared. I'm sure all of them a bit uncomfortable, to say the least. This is where Jesus turns to Peter in the middle of all these people and says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Some think Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love the disciples more than you love me?" Some people think he was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than the disciples love me?" I think Jesus was pointing at that net full of fish they drug up. the fish that they left the gospel ministry for, pointing at these fish and saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Peter responded, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Lord, you know I have fondness for you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. And the third time, Peter, are you really even fond of me? And Peter's heart broke. Lord, you know. Then Peter, feed my sheep. And through this conversation, Jesus restores Peter back to himself, back to his calling, and the other disciples follow. That's restoration. After he had denied him in the courtyard, after he had walked away from the calling that Jesus died for, Jesus went and found him. Peter, do you love me? Let's talk about Mark. Mark was called, you know, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Did you realize that? Acts tells us that. Barnabas evidently brought Mark along when he joined with Paul to go on their first missionary journey. Mark was an assistant. He was a helper to them. And they traveled for a good long time. And then the Bible lets us know, I believe it's around Acts chapter 13, that Mark got homesick and he chose to leave and go back to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas finished their missionary journeys. They come back, and then sometime later, Paul and Barnabas decided it would be good for us to go out again to all of these people we ministered to and these churches we founded and to check on them and further our teaching and our discipleship of these people. Let's go do that. Barnabas said, great, I want to bring Mark again. Paul said, no. Not after what happened last time. He's not ready. Maybe Paul was talking about the immaturity of Mark. Maybe Paul was wanting to maintain the integrity of their missionary journey. We're not told his exact reasons. But because of what Mark had done, Paul said no. So a disagreement evolves, and it ends up splitting Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas goes with Mark to Cyprus. Paul takes up Silas and goes on his second missionary journey. Mark caused a split between an unbelievable pair. Because of immaturity, because of not being ready for that. But you know what? The story doesn't end there. You go to Philemon, verse 24. You go to Colossians, chapter 4, around verse 10. You go to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, and you're going to find something that happened over the ensuing years. Paul became very fond of Mark again, and they were restored one to another. In fact, the last book that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, come to me quickly, and on your way, bring Mark. He is a benefit to my ministry. That's restoration, truth seekers. I think Mark and Peter had a special bond. Many believe that the Gospel of Mark was written, now watch this, from Peter's mouth through Mark's hand. In other words, Mark wrote down Peter's thoughts and quotes and experiences and the sermons and the teachings that he heard Peter teach firsthand about his life and times with Jesus Christ. Many believe that a lot of the Gospel of Mark came directly from Peter himself through Mark. So why did he write? Maybe it was to chronicle the teachings of Jesus Christ through the eyes and ears and the experiences of Peter. Let's talk about what. What about this gospel? A few things real quick, because we're running out of time. It's the shortest of the gospels. It's very fast-paced. It's very urgent. It's very action-packed. If you like action-adventure movies, you're going to love the book of Mark, because he uses words like straight away and immediately, over and over, as he moves from one event to the other. There's not great pieces of teaching from Jesus. There are two or three places where Jesus has some direct teaching times. But for the most part, it's very emotional. It's very action-packed. It's one event after another. One guy said that Mark wrote a story, not so much a theology. Now, we find a lot of theology in the Gospel of Mark. That goes without saying. But the point is well taken. Mark begins to write in chapter 1, verse 2, and what we get is the story, action, event after event after event. And we have a lot of themes that come out in Mark, as we do in all the books of the Bible. Let me discuss just a few of those before we close. A few themes you'll read in the book of Mark if you want to take the time to begin to read this week. Number one, you're going to see the messianic secret a lot. Now, that's something you will recognize if you've read any of the Gospels. You'll see a lot of times where Jesus kept his identity as the Messiah secret from the grand masses for a great period of time. He would tell the people he healed, now don't go tell anybody. He would tell demons, keep your mouth shut. In the book of Mark, it's not till Mark chapter 8 that Jesus admits to or reveals that he is the Messiah. And that is when Peter claims that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the first time Jesus says, does not deny who he is. And from that point, the role of the Messiah begins to unfold through the last half of the book of Mark. We see the suffering servant borne out a lot in Mark. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. The suffering servant. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. We read a lot about discipleship. We see a lot about the shortcomings and the failures of the disciples themselves. And that's pretty interesting when you get the idea that maybe Peter and his teachings are one of the greatest influences in here. Maybe you're seeing a lot of things through Peter's eyes, just how he and the disciples came around to an understanding of who he was and what that meant. What an amazing book, this book of Mark. Mark 1:1 says this, the very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the introduction to the book according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who was he to Mark? He was the Son of God. Next week we're going to get together. We're going to start digging into the book of Mark. Now that you've got some introduction, you come on back next week, Truth Seekers, and I want to show you some amazing things in this amazing account of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Till next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.